you know? Because I'll tell you, today, you know, every pastor should feel like the sermon that they preach that particular day is the most important they will have ever preached. They should have that attitude. And I honestly believe, because today we're going to be talking about a subject that most people don't like to talk about. We're going to talk about several different things over the weeks to come. One is alcohol. We're going to talk about alcohol. Now, y'all know me well enough, right? I'm not going to have a bunch of beer kegs up here and hit them with axes and, you know, stuff like that. We're going to have a real discussion about alcohol. We're going to discuss laziness. Now, don't stay in bed that Sunday. You come. I'm not going to tell you which Sunday that's going to be. Then we're going to talk about bullying. And again, this is a subject, you may be aware of the suicides that we've had of our teenagers here lately in our own town. But I want you to learn, the kids don't invent bullying. They don't just, you know, innately come with it. They learn it. Adults are bullies too. So we're going to talk about what God's Word has to say about bullying. And then we're going to talk about relationships, because relationships really are messed up in our world today, aren't they? How do we have good, fulfilling relationships, deep, good relationships? Because it seems as though in society today, we keep everybody at arm's length because we could get sued or taken out of context or you know, put on YouTube or whatever. And, we're afraid to have real, personal, deep relationships. So how do we do that? We're going to talk about that. And then today, we're going to talk about confession. Now, why in the world would I start a sermon series on confession? I mean, all those other things. Would you think that I'd talk about all of those and then go to confession at the end? But instead, we're going to start with confession. And I'll tell you why. Because just like today with what Chris and the praise team were singing, all the songs, you either just said it and sang it or you felt it. Now, if you just sang it and let the words come out, you know, and right now if a gun was put to your head, you don't even know the songs that we sang. Or you felt it. It's part of you. Breaking every chain. Can you imagine that? The chains that are around you or what's in your life that is hurting you most. You know, what if those chains were broken in your life? I mean, that song said a lot to me, so thanks for singing that song. So, are y'all familiar with David and Bathsheba?
Oh, yes.
David and Bathsheba, they're from Florence. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Is the screen on behind me?
Yes.
All right, then I'll pick up my hickey-jig here. 2 Samuel in chapter 11, just kind of follow along with me. We're going to actually look at those two chapters as we talk about how to not ruin your life. And then, of course, being the cool pastor that I am, I read more than just the text for my sermon. I read before it and after it. So if you look before it in chapter 11, you see that David is the cat's meow. He is coming from a political and military strategic victory. He is the man. All right, so everybody goes, oh, David, he's a man. Everybody's just happy about David. So he comes trotting in like, I'm the man. And why is that important? Every time, for instance, I think that I am smarter than Kathy, wiser than Kathy, I come walking out of the bathroom and she reminds me my zipper is down. And so God is, if nothing else, Kathy Gilmore, now Kilgore, is in my life to keep me humble. But I got to tell you that the beginning of David's problems about ruining his own life was thinking more of himself than he ought to. If you think about, if we can all, especially us who are a little older, if you look back to failures in your life, it had to be influenced by arrogance, by pride. I'm not going to apologize to so-and-so. They're going to have to apologize to me. Stuff like that. And it begins with that. And relationships and families begin to disintegrate when people begin to think more of themselves than they ought to. I'm not asking you to all have lip skids and have your lower lips dragging as you walk back to your cars today. I mean, have a little, self-assurance, but also know you're not the cat's meow, but David thought he was. Then we pick up our scripture in chapter 11. In the spring, what does it say after that? In the spring, then what comes next in your Bibles? At the time when kings go off to war. I don't know what it is about the spring. This is even true in Afghanistan. Come wintertime, they all hide in their caves, and you could just stroll around Afghanistan, and you're going to be fine. But man, when spring comes, they're like fire ants. They come out of everywhere. Springtime. So when this season came in the spring, and this is when nations handled their business with other nations and wars and such, and so the nation, the army of Israel goes out for war, but where is David? He stayed home. So not only is there pride, but then David stayed where he didn't need to be. He didn't go where he should have gone and do what he should have been doing. When our falls come, we are in a bad place or the wrong place, and we're not doing what we should be doing, and we're not with the people we should be with. Think about your life. Think about its course. There are decisions that we each need to make, and part of how we mess up our lives is when we are not where we ought to be, and we're not doing what we ought to do. And we're not surrounded by the people that we need to be surrounded by. So that's where kind of David was. But then what happens? David has stayed home. His army's out there fighting. And David gets up one morning and he takes a stroll on his roof. And what does he see? Bathsheba. That's how I remembered her in seminary, Bathsheba. But there she was. Dave was up on his roof. Now, did she have like one nose, one crooked nose and, one eyeball in her head and, a mustache and beard? And I mean, what does the Bible say about Bathsheba? She was good looking, right? So David is up on his roof, and then he, what does he do? He says, hey, Bubba, go get Bathsheba. And then Bubba said something in your Bibles. They said something important. What did they say to David when he said, hey, go get Bathsheba? Is not she the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In other words, they were saying, hey, Baba Louie, hold on now. That's a married woman. Now, they had polygamy in that era, okay? And so they had many wives, and we won't go there today. But so it wasn't the point of David adding to with another concubine, with another wife. That's not the issue. The issue was David going into a marriage and using his power to break a marital vow. Does that make sense? But the other part is, most of the time when I make the mistakes that I make, I didn't get there all alone. Normally, I get a warning somewhere along the line. For instance, it's in the past, but I can tell you that there are signs on 115 that say 60 miles an hour, not 72. And so as I pass these going 72, 80, or whatever I might have been driving, the sign that I passed said 60. It said 60. 60. That's the speed limit, Tom. Sign after sign after sign after sign. I blow on by. Folks, when we mess up our lives and when we ruin our lives, we ignore the signs from people and from God's word that he gives us. We ignore them. David got into his mess partly because he lusted after this woman, but he also ignored the counsel of the people around him who said, don't do that, man. That's not a good thing to do. So then what happens? He calls Bathsheba over there, and then what does that chapter say happened next? They slept together. Now, they weren't in bunk beds, were they?
Nope.
So what comes next? She became pregnant, right? And then what does David do now? Okay, he's broken the marital vows with a soldier who's in the field. And that's just from an army thing, is you just don't mess with fellow soldiers' stuff, okay? Or their relationships or their families. You leave a soldier alone, he's doing his duty. Leave him alone. But David messed with all that. And then when he finds out that she's pregnant, what does David do then? He tries to deceive it, right? He says, you know what? I'll bring old Uriah home. And then Uriah will come home. And then Bathsheba will say, looky, looky, I'm pregnant. And Uriah will do the math. He'll say, I got a baby on the way. But Uriah is a soldier. What does Uriah do? Where does he sleep?
Outside.
Now, I was home on furlough a few times, and I didn't sleep outside. I'll be honest. I didn't do that. But he was so dedicated to his soldiers, so dedicated that he would not do anything or experience anything that they could not experience themselves. So he stayed in the same conditions his soldiers were in the field. And so that was his attitude. So what did not happen, people? He wasn't, let's just keep it G here. He did not go in the same room she slept in. Well, it doesn't take a Mississippi College graduate to figure out, if you don't sleep in the same room, there's no way to get pregnant, right? So David went, oh, man, what am I going to do now? See, part of the way we mess up our lives is rather than holding ourselves accountable and being held accountable for our own actions and our own deeds, we try to deceive and we try to get around the consequences of our actions. Like when I was stopped speeding, I said, oh, wait, let me get... That's my Army retiree card, officer. Let me put that out of the way because that's not what you asked for, is my driver's license. And, oh, I'm sorry. Maybe it's under my Bible that I keep in my car all the time. I did everything I could. I'm sorry. I can't hear you, officer. My ears are ruined by all the artillery and incoming shells that I've experienced in numerous combat episodes. You know, I did everything I could to get out of the ticket. Finally, Yeah, I got a ticket. So we mess up our lives. I know it's not fun. It's distasteful. None of us like to admit that we're wrong. And that's okay to have a little bit of pride and try to do the best that you can. But when you mess up and when you, particularly when you sin, if you want to fix your life and not ruin it and you want to stop the free fall, admit it. Don't become deceptive like David did. So he becomes deceptive. So what does David do? He calls in or sends a note to his general, right? And he said, look, I want you guys to get into battle, and I want you to put old Uriah up front. And then I want you, when you get into the heat of battle, I want you to go blow the whistle or blow the horn or come on or whatever, but y'all leave old Uriah out there. The rest of y'all come home. Now, what happened to Uriah the Hittite? He was killed. Sometimes, rather than being humble, please listen to this. Sometimes, rather than being humble and admitting our sins, we attack those around us. Rather than apologizing, we attack. And we make it worse. And it starts to mess up our lives. It starts to ruin our lives. And so, that's essentially chapter 11. In verse 26, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. None of us live in a bubble. And something that you need to realize, and we're going to look at this in a second too, but other people are affected by your decisions. Other people, you have to kind of understand. I'm not so upset with Rahab. Bathsheba, sorry. Rahab was Sunday school. With Bathsheba. And the reason is this. Because David is the king. David has the control of life or death. Fame and fortune or poverty. He can do anything in that kingdom. And so Bathsheba was in a power differential, wasn't she? And that's important because another thing that is easy to do to cover up our sins is to use the authority given you. And then just, like dads, hey, that's just the way it is. Mom, just, you know, one more time out of you, young man, and blah, 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 blah. Sometimes we can use our authority to shut people up, to dominate. When maybe what we're asking them to do or telling them to do or we're doing ourselves is wrong. Absolute power, the saying goes, corrupts absolutely. Whenever you are the God, when you are the sole source of authority in any situation, it's a very precarious situation to be in because you make reality for everybody else. So Bathsheba didn't have this, she couldn't have just said, you know what, I'm going to call the inspector general. And you know what, I'm going to get a whistleblower and we're going to have a congressional investigation on what you just did, David. And then you wait till the House of Representatives gets a hold of you, Ben. She didn't have any of that. She didn't have anything. And so understand when it says she mourned, they're not making fun of Bathsheba. She lost her husband. She lost somebody she loved. David's sin and David's arrogance and his unwillingness to confess that sin and get right with God and the people and accept the judgment due him caused her to lose her husband, and a man lose his life. So, then if you look at chapter 27 in chapter 11 says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. I don't want to know everything you've done in your life, and you will never know everything I've done in my life. You may think I have a lot of illustrations from my life, but there are a lot you will never hear. Okay? But that verse tells you something. But what David did displeased the Lord. You're not in a vacuum, people. If you believe in God, if you could somehow turn off the majesty of where we live and the reality of your heartbeat and all of the signposts that are along your life that tell you that something bigger than two rocks bumping out in space created this planet, gave you life, created in you the ability to age, gave you a voice, gave you skin that would heal over skin when it's scarred, gave you an immune system that would fight when disease impacts your system, gave you the ability to dream, gave you the ability to laugh and cry. Honestly, do you really believe that all that came out of some rocks bumping out in outer space? Really? I don't. I look at this and I say that there is a greater being than me. There is a God. And I look at God's word and I look at his difference in my life and how true it has been, how it has guided my life. And I go, I'm all in, God. I believe in you. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in what's being said. So I do believe. That when I believe God's a reality, and if you don't think so, I mean, I'm not going to break your arm, but come on. But then that verse says it displeased God. I told you this before, but I used to have a lot of money as a little boy. I'm talking third grade. I had $100. I took my mom and dad's Winston cigarettes. That's what they smoked. And I was a smart little kid. I didn't take like the whole carton. I would take one or two packs a week. Then here's what I did. I took them to school and I sold them by the cigarette. You can make some money. Now, a little kid may not have a dollar, but he'll have a nickel. And I was raking it in. And guess what? My parents never caught on. Then I graduated to taking my capital and buying other things, and we won't go there today. But you know what? I did fool my mom and dad. And come on now. You don't have to list it, but every one of us pulled some things over on mom and dad. I know Nevin did. He's confessed to me. I'm kidding. Nevin did that. But we've all done stuff, haven't we? There's stuff my mom and dad, you know, Tom was a wonderful boy growing up. Boy, if they knew me as a teenager. But you can't pull it over on God, folks. And you know why? Why do it? When God wants to love you and deal with your sin and make you right with him and give you a terrific life, why hide it? And plus, he already knows anyway. So it displeased God. But then comes chapter 12. Okay, that's where our stuff picks up. When we look at it, let me see if I got it right. you look at chapter 12, and you see that there's always a Nathan, isn't there? There's always somebody that is going to come and talk to you about it. It always bubbles up. That's my point. You can't hide your sin forever. It will bubble up. It will become known eventually. So David couldn't hide it, and Nathan knew about it. But it says here, the Lord sent Nathan to David in chapter 12, verse 1. When he came to him, he said, there were two women in a certain town. I'm sorry, there were two men in a certain town. So what does he do? He tells a story, right? And what's the story that Nathan basically says to David? He basically uses a parable or a story to say what David had done by taking his power and taking away from someone who is poorer than him, by basically robbing him and using that authority over them. And he said, and verse 4, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So you see what's happening? So the rich man is not content with what he has. He has to take what other people have and use that. And David, here's the thing. David is sitting here and he hears this story. And then what does he say? Yeah, off with his head. That guy should die. Well, that's a terrible thing to do. I can't believe that. Who is this guy? We'll get him right now. Hey, give me a call the military police. Let's go get that guy. And then Nathan says words that are just, you know, just ring from God's word. He says what in King James? Thou, and I see this like 9, you know, 12 long, you know, this huge finger. Thou art the man. I just see this big, huge finger. Because you know when I read that, you know what I, it's going through my mind is me. I don't see that finger pointing at David, although it did. I see it pointing at me, at my own sins. But there's a commercial. The cancer that I have, sometimes it interacts, and so I'll get these sores on my legs. And they grow into eczema, is that the word? Anyway, they grow, anyway, so it got really bad, and so I got referred to a dermatologist. And anyway. So I got, you know, dressed, and I go to the dermatologist. I took a shower, you know, I was clean. And I go see the dermatologist. Well, they don't hand me a robe. They hand me like this piece of paper. And they say, take off my clothes. And then put that paper over me. But just, anyway, but here's the thing. At the time, Kathy and I sat there and we waited in the room, you know, for the dermatologist to walk in. No big deal. But then when the dermatologist walked in, I was made very much aware of how much my feet stank. Is that the right word? Stunk? Stank, stunk? I mean, when I smell it, it's bad. Because that's my feet. I'm used to this stuff. But they opened the door, and at first I thought, whoa, those women, because they're two women. Whoa, those women stink. And then I thought, no. Whoa, Kathy stinks. No. Oh, my feet smell terrible. There's a commercial where it says, have you gone nose blind? Yeah. Have you seen that on TV? Have you gone nose blind? Well, here's the thing. David is listening to this story from Nathan, and David has gone sin blind. And And when you get to that point, you are on a roller coaster to hell. I'll be honest, if you cannot be made aware of your life and your choices and your decisions, and if you don't have an inkling of remorse for what you have done, you're in a world of hurt because you have gone sin blind. If you think that those actions are okay, or you've allowed them to be that way for so long that they're no longer of any impact to you, you're in a world of hurt. So it takes a Nathan to confront David. What do we normally do when people confront us? Well, first of all, especially Southern Baptist churches, and I'm speaking more of the 1960s and 70s, we would confront sin, I think, in a terrible way. We would church people. We would throw them out. And I never thought that was the right way to do it. So there are a lot of angry people all around us right now because Southern Baptist churches didn't know how to handle conflict or sin in its midst. So, because we would just go, "You are out of here," you know, and that's what we would do. But that's not here what Nathan does. Nathan confronts the sin, but he realizes, as we'll hear in a moment, God always loves the sinner. God never has stopped loving you. He will love you if you totally ignore everything I say today. He's going to love you. You are loved. That is a non-negotiable. God loves you. No matter how bad you've been or how good you've been, God's going to love you. But the point here is that David was doing stuff, and understand something. You may think, hey, I just stole a grape out of city market, you know, just one little grape. It's no big deal. Just a grape. Sin is sin, right? And so don't try to grade your sin. Hey, I didn't shoot anybody. I just took a grape. Sin is sin, okay? And so, but David had gone sin blind. And so I guess the question for you and I is, have we gone sin blind? And I think that we need to realize choices matter. Your choices every day matter. It has impact on lots of people. You know, when he says, "Thou art the man," Nathan calls him out and reminds him. If you notice in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 12, he goes on to remind David of what? All the blessings God has given him. Yesterday was Kathy's birthday. So I said, "Hey, you need to go buy a birthday cake so we can."
Oh, listen.
I did. I mean, you don't want her to be dead. I mean, if I made it, she'd be dead. So, you know, I know my limitations. I can't cook. So she goes and she gets a little bitty thing from somewhere. And so I cut a piece up for her to have. And I didn't really look very hard. I don't know if we have candles, but I just got a toothpick.
Oh, no.
And I lit that puppy on fire. And by the way, toothpicks burn out quickly. Just so you know. So I had to keep lighting it and lighting it and lighting it. Oh, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. And so I finally got it to Kathy. But here's the deal. Then she's eating her little piece of birthday cake and she's happy and all, you know. I come back to get my piece. And here's how the logic goes. Well, she's trying to lose weight. I'll make me a big piece. So I gave Kathy a little bitty piece, and then I got me a big piece. All right? But isn't that sort of how we try to live our lives with, you know, I'll do it. I'll give you what you want, God, but then I'm going to keep all of this for me. I'm gonna tell you this, Lord, but this stuff, you know, la 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 la. God doesn't know if I don't admit it. La 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 la. But he does know. He does know. So we need a Nathan to say, thou art the man. And Nathan calls him out. And here's the thing. He reminds him of all that he's done for him. You see, I wasn't content with the size of the cake I gave Kathy. I wanted more. It wasn't German chocolate, by the way, dear. You should have picked German chocolate. What was that thing anyway?
Yeah.
It was.
Yeah.
Anyway, part of, you know, what the reason why Nathan told David this is he said, look, David, God made you king. God gave you a country to rule. You can have anything that you want. Why did you have to ask for something that you weren't supposed to have? And folks, look at these beautiful cars out in the parking lot that I get to look at. We drive nice vehicles. We all have a roof over our head. I mean, I know some of you may be sitting there thinking, oh, my house is terrible. You know what? You have a lot better house than they do in Somalia. A lot better house than they do in Ethiopia. A lot better house than they have in Thailand. A lot better house than they have in Afghanistan. You do. God's given you so many good things. And that's what he said to David. David. So then he moves on, and then this is, I know my time is fleeting, but then he deals with something that I want to deal with. What does Nathan tell David about the son? What's going to happen to Bathsheba's son? He's going to die. Why? Here's the question. Does God punish your children because of your sins? And if the answer is no, where in the Bible does it say that? Because you can find plenty of verses that say the opposite about the intergenerational curse. Would you like me to talk about that for a second? Thank you. Since I wrote it down, Justice, I think I will. Numbers says this, Numbers chapter 5, verse 22. Let this water that delivers a curse enter your body, so that your belly swells and your womb shrivels. Then the woman shall say, amen, amen, or let it be so. That is one of the verses used in the Hebraic law, the Jewish law, for punishment for a woman who has had a child out of wedlock. Does that make sense, what I just said? So the law says that if you have a child out of wedlock, that child is supposed to die. That's what the law said at the time. Because Nathan, because also, guess who else was supposed to die? David. Nathan makes a point when he tells them that the son is going to die by, in front of that verse, he says what? You're not going to die, David, but your son is going to die. What kind of God is going to kill a little kid in the womb? Kid didn't say, hey, David, go over there to my mom and have sex with her so I can, you know, be born. The child didn't do any of that, right? I mean, the child had no influence whatsoever, yet that child was going to die. And as I looked and looked and looked and looked at commentaries, and I have thousands. No, I didn't look at all of them. But every one of the major commentaries that I looked at regarding this subject, do you know what the theologians said? Nothing. They didn't even touch the subject. Because it's a hard subject, isn't it? So that's the law at the time. But listen to this. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree"? That is what happened from Jesus when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Listen, he became a curse at the time and at the same time dissolved the curse. So yeah, that was Old Testament law. And, you know, I'm just going to let it stand on what it is. But I will tell you that Jesus was also asked in a later scripture, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Remember that scripture? And what did Jesus say?
Neither.
This is happening because to glorify God. That's what he said. So Jesus makes it clear, and then Paul later in the writings of Galatians makes it clear that the intergenerational curse that we read in the Old Testament no longer has relevance because of Jesus Christ. He held onto all of those curses, all of those laws. He is the fulfillment of the law, the Bible says. But there is an intergenerational curse. Hear me, parents. While your children are going to do whatever they're going to do, they have free wills. Don't we know? But they're going to learn to be a husband or learn to be a wife from what they see at home. They're going to learn how to deal with relationships from what they see at home. They're going to learn how to handle their emotions and their anger and their temper and their compassion from what they hear at home. So you can either give them an intergenerational blessing or you can give them an intergenerational curse. Do you think that a man that beats his wife learned it on his own? Not only is there an intergenerational curse, there's a societal curse. When we make things that we know to be wrong and we know to be hurting to people, we know that that's going to come back and haunt us. It's an intergenerational curse. This isn't a curse, but I just read an article the other day. And how many, really, this is totally different from the intergenerational curse, so stop that thought for a moment. But how many of you have LASIK surgery? Because I just read an article that said that they're finding that the complications that come later from LASIK surgery are outweighing the good that comes from LASIK surgery. In fact, several doctors now are advising not to get LASIK surgery. Now, those of you that have had it are going, oops. But so what we think is good at the time may later not be that way. And so this intergenerational curse, back to that now, even societies and the decisions that we make can come back to haunt us. There have been times, you know, when because of gun laws, that when a robbery or an event would occur, that if people had been armed, they could have stopped it. But because of the gun laws, it didn't happen. So, is there an intergenerational curse? I think so. But not in the same way that we see in Samuel. And I would ask you to evaluate your lives. Evaluate the people that you are a person of influence in and really take your life seriously and how you're living it. And I pray that you're a blessing to people and not a curse. I hope that they look back and they go, wow, I spent some good time with Tom. He taught me this. He taught me that. I want to be like Tom. He did this. He did that. That's what I want. Psalm 32 says this, verses 1 through, I think, 4 or 5. Psalm 32, count yourself lucky, how happy you must be. This is David writing. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from him. Listen, when I kept it all inside, David wrote, this is him writing specifically about sleeping with Bathsheba, this particular psalm. He said, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. And then in verse 5, then I let it out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. And suddenly the pressure was gone, and my guilt dissolved, and my sin disappeared. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, have you ever been in a bad relationship or done something wrong and not confessed it, not made it right, and how it eats at you? And eats at you, and eats at you, and eats at you, and eats at you. And then you have a choice. You can either keep it in and let it eat at you, or what David said, then I let it out. Then I let it out. David was miserable with his sin, but woe to the day when our sins become the normal, when we become used to it, when it becomes okay. Last story, and I'll stop here. Beckham, not Bubba, but Beckham, has trouble with his ears. Gets a lot of wax buildup in his ears. And I know that because he shakes his head and paws at his ear. So I go, hey, you're having trouble with your ear. So I take him to the vet. And Beckham just loves people. So, and they go, oh, you're so cute, you're so cute, you're so cute. But I know I am, I know I am. He's wagging his little tail. And then the vet said, come back with me. And Beckham goes, okay. Well, little did he know. They were going to lay him down, and they were going to dig out that wax out of his ears. We're not talking like right here. We're talking down by his belly button, you know. And so they were going at it, and Kathy and I are sitting in the room, and I go, is there a baby here? I think I hear a baby crying. Kathy goes, I don't know. Is that a baby or is that a dog? Then I go, it's Beckham. He was crying like a little girl or boy. Crying. And here's the deal. Guess what they didn't do?
Put him to sleep.
Give him anesthesia or something to deaden the pain. Here's the deal. I understand that confessing sin is painful. I know that we've laughed and we've gotten serious. We've done many things today. But I will tell you, if you want to stop ruining your life, you'll confess those sins. It isn't like God wants to beat you up with a jelly bean or something. He wants to love you. He wants your life to be good. And he already knows, just like David said in this psalm, that when you have it inside, it just eats you up. God doesn't want you to be that way. God wants you to have a good life, a fun life, an enjoyable life. And he knows that when you do these things that are wrong, it just eats you up. So I know it's not easy. And I'm sorry, we don't have any anesthesia to give you to numb the pain away from sin. The best thing to do is confess it. One of my favorite verses, John 19:30, says, "It is finished." Jesus died on the cross. He finished it all. You're already loved. You're already forgiven. Confess your sin. So what do you do? Well, here's your last thing. Action steps. Own it. You did it. You did it. Admit it. Don't hide from it anymore. You did it. Own it. Second, stop hiding it. Let it out like David did. Confess it to God. And then if you're still having trouble, there's a fourth step. Go to someone who you know is walking with the Lord, who you know you can trust. Don't go to someone who's going to go, "Oh yeah, I'd be mad at so-and-so too." Don't go to them. Go to somebody that you can respect. Maybe your pastor. Hopefully you respect me, but come to me. Or come to somebody you respect that's going to give you honesty. Does that make sense? So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, I wish I didn't sin. I wish my thoughts and my actions and my words were perfect every time. But they aren't. And God, my hope for our church, my hope for the people here in this room, is not that we have this garbage dump of unconfessed sin and bad choices that mess up our lives. I just pray that all these people that have these big garbage bags of sin in their life and unconfessed sin and bad choices and things that they've done in their lives that have ruined their lives, I pray that they don't haul that garbage bag out of this sanctuary. I pray, God, they leave it here. I pray they come and they come to this altar and they pray and they give it to you. I pray they wrap their arm around me and we pray and we'll give it all back to you, God, because it's finished. Those chains that the praise team spoke about, they're broken. There's no longer a hold on us no matter what our age. And God, the reason why I know I can confess my sins to you is because I know you love me. You love me warts and all. You don't love me because of who I am, because I can't be good enough anyway. You don't love me for what I own, because you're way richer than me. You don't love me because I'm smart. You're smarter than me. And you sure don't love me because I'm pretty, because I'm not. You just love me. And you love everybody in this room. And you want every one of us to have an amazing, wonderful, joyful life. And sin has no place in our lives. So God, I pray for courage, that people will make things right with you before they leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This song will be a decision song for you to come if God so leads you. Let's stand.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. We're going to sing that again. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how is
Some stuff I'm struggling with. I know I need to confess and let go, but I'm just not there yet.